So, did Adam and Eve ever have a date? No, they had an apple. At least that's how the dumb joke goes, at least. Except that the Bible never says that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an apple. Why, then, do we always talk about the apple? Where does that come from? It comes from the artwork of the Middle Ages. It comes from stained glass windows. After all, an apple shows up really well backlit by the sun in a stained glass window. It's obvious that it's the fruit. You see it in all the artwork. You see it in cartoons. You hear all these stories about the apple eating the apple. She gave him the apple. He ate the apple. They should have made apple pie out of it, I suppose. I don't know, but apples get the bad rap. Of course, we also say an apple a day keeps the doctor away. And for some reason, when you're a teacher, the kids are supposed to bring you an apple. What is it about apples? I love apples. They're yummy. Oh my God, that's good. Oh my word. I preached a sermon several years ago on this story, and I'd forgotten an apple. But someone had brought some wonderful Krispy Kreme donuts to church, and I decided to make it into a Krispy Kreme donut tree rather than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Wow, that's delicious. Do you know, there's always a worm in the apple story. Well, a snake, at least. A talking snake, no less. It's an interesting story. It's a fascinating story. So much of our theology begins with the story of the temptation of Adam and Eve. And apples get the bad rap. And they're not even in the story. Amazing. What's in the story? Well, you've got the question of the fall, the question of original sin. Well, again, those things, guess what? Those things are also not in the story. Now, the Hebrew rabbis, they thought the story was so important, they put it at the very beginning of the Bible. And Christian theologians went back to it repeatedly, again and again, beginning with St. Paul the Apostle, to talk about the beginning of human need for God's grace, stemming from this inability to trust God and instead trust that voice of that snake and eat what we're not supposed to. The story of original sin, though, comes, the theological interpretation of the story of being original sin comes from a bishop of the church named Augustine. He was bishop of Hippo, which was a city in northern Africa. And he talks about original sin with something else that's also not in the story, and that's the question of sex. Now, of course, it says that their eyes were opened and they recognized that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves for themselves. And so their nakedness was the thing that kind of captured Augustine's attention. And maybe that tells us more about Augustine than it tells us about the story or even about us. Sex isn't in the story. Nakedness is, but it's more of a recognition of their innocence. Apples aren't in the story, unfortunately. They're in the sermon, but they're not in the story. Oh boy, that's delicious. Save that. I'm going to save this one for later. Here, Brian. Here's the bag I put it in. I'll eat that later. Yum, yummy. Now, I decided, one year I preached this sermon, I had four apples, a red, two reds, and two greens. And I practiced all week long juggling them. And I managed to juggle them in the sermon for about 30 seconds. And then, what a mess. You know, apples aren't in the story. Sex isn't in the story. The word fall isn't in the story. Disobedience is in the story. A talking snake is in the story. Interesting that talking snake is never called the devil or Satan. That's later Christian interpretation again. What's in the story? Well, we have the story of disobedience, willful disobedience to God's commandment. He said, I've built you this garden, I've made you this garden, and your job is to till it and to keep it, to take care of it, to grow it, to manage it. That's your job. Frankly, that's an easy job. You can eat of any tree in the garden. You can eat the orange trees and the pear trees. You can even eat the apple tree. You can eat the bananas. You can eat the every tree in the garden except from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. The knowledge of fruit and evil, a good and evil tree. Now, that's a weird thing. The knowledge of good and evil tree? Debates over what kind of fruit that was just go on forever. Some say it may have been dates or pomegranates. We don't know. It's a knowledge of good and evil fruit. And that was the only tree they couldn't eat from. They could eat from all of the rest, but they couldn't eat from that one. And then they did eat from it. And usual interpretation is that that's the first sin, and bang-o, they're in trouble. Their eyes are open to their own nakedness, to their own lack of self-support and self-control, and the fact that having the knowledge of good and evil reveals to them that they really can't do the good without trusting in God to begin with, which they failed to do. And they're caught. And so they sow fig leaves for themselves, and they hide out when God comes walking in the garden looking for him. But what's the sin? Where's the first sin? Because the apple's not in the story. The word fall is not in the story. The concept of original sin isn't in the story. And even eating from the tree isn't the first sin. Huh? It's not. The serpent asks the woman, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? I mean, you can eat them all of them, right? Is there any tree you can't eat from? And the woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, quote, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. Unquote. Well, okay. Let's see, that sounds right, right? That's what God said, correct? Isn't that what God said? Nod your head yes, that's what God said. Is it really? Go back to chapter 2, the first part of our reading today. The Lord God commanded the man, you shall freely eat of every tree of the garden. Okay, she's right about that. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Well, she's right about that. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. All right, okay, see, there you go. She's right, right? Wait a minute. You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Okay, yeah, that's right. Uh-huh. What would she say again? You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Oh, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. Wait a minute. God didn't say don't touch it. God said don't eat of it. God said don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of the tree. Oh, Greg, you're cutting fine hairs. No, I'm not. Nor shall you touch it. She has added to God's word. Yeah, she did. God said, you can eat of any tree except the one that's in the middle of the garden, the one of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of that tree, for the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And when the serpent says, can you eat of any of the trees? She says, we can eat of any of the trees except the one that's in the middle of the garden. We cannot eat of it, nor shall we touch it, or we'll die. She just added to God's word. And in doing so, she demonstrates her lack of trust in God's grace, God's understanding of their condition and circumstances. She makes it harder. She makes it more difficult. She makes the whole situation far worse because, not, you know, we can't keep ourselves from eating of that tree. Oh my goodness gracious, if we even touch it, we're going to... I mean, it's just like a plate of cookies, like the cookies in the children's sermon. Cookies. I loved Cookie Monster when I was a kid. Cookies are my favorite thing. You can tell that by looking at me. That and enchiladas. And quite frankly, it's just one of those things that you put a plate of cookies in front of me and they're gone. I guess she thought that that's the way it would be. If we actually touched the tree, we'll eat of it. So better not touch the tree, and that way you won't be tempted to eat from it. Well, God didn't say don't touch it. She's making it harder. She's doing what we all do. She's making it harder. It's what happens throughout the entirety of the Hebrew people's experience. God gives 10 commandments, and then Moses and the Israelites turn them into thousands. Because the 10 aren't enough. Or they're too general. Like, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall not work on the Sabbath day, neither shall your animals. Well, what do you do with an egg that was laid on the Sabbath day? I mean, you know, I like scrambled eggs. Can't have the bacon if you're abiding according to the dietary regulations, but scrambled eggs are yummy. But if that egg was laid on the Sabbath day, sorry, you can't eat it. And so they said, but you can eat the chicken that hatches from that egg. Boy, they found ways around that one, didn't they? And they created other supplementary laws all over the place to try to help them and to apply and to expand upon and to handle problems that other people were having or that they thought other people were having. And so they expanded the law. And that starts with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when asked about the tree, and she adds to it, nor shall we touch it. It was a demonstration of their lack of trust in the Word of God. God's Word was insufficient. God's Word didn't say don't touch it, but we know better than God. God doesn't understand us. We touch that, we're going to gobble it down. So we better not even touch it, nor shall we touch it. And she puts it into God's lips. And we do the same thing repeatedly. It's the essence of what I understand is the essence of the original sin that we all share. A desire to rewrite God's law, to rewrite God's will for us, to reestablish what God says in our own words, rather than listening to what God has to say to us. For us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, Jesus isn't good enough. We've got to apply rules and regulations. We've got to apply do this and don't do that. We've got to apply special circumstances and commandments far beyond Jesus's. Because Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We want to add and make harder. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve in the story did. They stand in for us. We see ourselves in them. It's why Adam is his name. It means earth creature, earthling. It's based on the Hebrew word for the dirt from which he was made, Adama. Earthling, earth creature. It's our species name. We are all, therefore, as Paul said, in Adam. In our choice to not trust God. The season of Lent is about seeing our culpability in the death of Jesus so that we can then see and experience the joy of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And we begin by recognizing that just as we in Christ will all be made alive, so also in Adam, in the first earth creature, in Adam and Eve, we all die in not trusting God. The challenge of today and the challenge of every day is to turn to God and to trust God, to trust His Word, to trust His grace, to trust His Word, which is Jesus, to participate in the means of grace, to lean on His love, to recognize that we are in need of His love and grace. And yes, we are naked. Bare-necked, incapable of defending ourselves before the righteousness of God. And that's why we need grace. That's why we need the sacrament of Holy Communion. It's why we need the Scriptures. It's why we need prayer. It's why we need fellowship together. It's why we need worship. It's why we need the beautiful music of the choir. It's why we need the service together to help others and to feed others and to clothe others. It's why we study, serve, grow together. It's why we connect together in the community of faith, serve together in the community of faith, and grow together in the community of faith. We do so because we know deep down inside that we're just like Eve and Adam, adding to God's word, failing to trust what God has to say to and for us. So today I encourage you, as you come forward for the sacrament of Holy Communion, be open to what God has to give you: His love, His grace, His peace, His joy. And trust in His Word, Jesus, who calls us to love one another, to serve one another, to love the Lord our God, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This first Sunday of Lent, may God make us ready to receive His grace, His love, and His hope and His peace, which is available to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. May we turn away from the bad choice of Adam and Eve. Turn away from the voice of the serpent, which is crafty, and turn towards the voice of God, which is gracious and loving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
As our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we, though we are many, are one body, for we all partake the one loaf, the bread which we break. It is indeed a means of sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks, it is indeed a means of sharing in the outpoured blood of Christ.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2017 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.